We will be reading again Romans 11:33, continuing through to chapter 12, verse 1. Follow along with me as I read from the book of Romans 11:33 to 12:1. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship.
Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for your awesome power, for your glorious wisdom, for your mercy and grace. We've sung of the joy of being known by you, the assurance of serving a God who is merciful, has poured out his deep love on us. And we've sung also of the desire we have to be filled with your Spirit in every part. Lord, as we consider these verses, help us to see more and more of your kindness and mercy and grace, and help us to be challenged more and more to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are focusing our attention on one verse, not on the whole glorious doxology that we've read several times today, but instead on that first verse of Romans chapter 12. It's a verse that is probably familiar to many of us. It's found at a striking turning point in the book of Romans. It's a vivid verse. Many of us know it to a really catchy tune. But even if we know it well, the truth of it is something we are often prone to forget. Sometimes the most familiar verses are the ones we just glaze over and neglect to dwell on. Well, as we look at this verse, I hope that we'll be shocked again by the awesome demand that Paul places on believers' lives. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And I hope we'll be overwhelmed again by the glorious foundation Paul gives for that demand. Those are the two points that I'd like to consider this morning: Paul's demand and then the foundation of that demand. Let's read the verse again. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act Paul's demand is that all believers would offer their bodies as sacrifices to God. Have you ever stopped to think how radical a command that is? Now, there's nothing surprising about Paul calling believers to sacrifice. Virtually every religion calls its people to sacrifice something. Many of the ancient pagan religions, people would sacrifice their animals, probably at great cost to themselves. People would give up their wealth in other ways, too. I've read about an ancient pagan religious site in northern England. It's actually in the county of Northumberland, interestingly enough. And at the center of that site is a well. And into that well, over the course of hundreds of years, people would come and throw their money. They believed that there was some deity connected to that well. Archaeologists have dug through the well and discovered over 13,000 coins, stretching from years and hundreds of years. Sacrifices is nothing new to religion. People are willing to sacrifice. Even today, many religions are demanding in the standards they set for sacrifice. Muslims are expected to give to the poor and to give their time to good deeds. But this command of Paul's is really more radical than any of those examples of sacrificial giving. Paul isn't asking for some percentage of a believer's income. He isn't here commanding believers to give a tithe. He isn't providing a list of good deeds that people need to add on to their lives. No, Paul is asking us to sacrifice ourselves. All of us. Everything I have and everything I am is to be dedicated to God. When a pagan person would give a sacrifice to his idol, or would throw his money down the well, what he was really saying was that God deserved some part of his stuff. Paul is saying that believers don't have stuff. It's not some is God's and the rest of it is mine. No, I am God's. I think Paul is here pointing us to that sacrificial system of Israel. For the Israelites, a sacrifice was completely given over to God. It was dedicated to him, given up, burned on the altar. But it was also representative of the Israelites' whole life. In Leviticus 23, God commanded his people to give him a sacrifice of the first fruits of their crops. They were to dedicate to God the first portion of their harvest, the firstborn of their herds. For a people dependent on their agricultural production. This would be a tremendous act of faith in itself. They were trusting God to bring in the rest of the harvest. But it was also a symbolic act. Israelites gave the first fruits to God, not just to pay him off, like renters, so they could keep the rest. No, the first fruits represented that God owned all. They were to remind the people that the land was God's, the production was God's. They were God's. David prays in 1 Chronicles 29, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." I think Paul is calling all Christians to have that perspective. He wants us to offer ourselves as sacrifices. God wants everything you have and everything you are to be presented to him as a fragrant offering. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be. It's not just what missionaries and super devoted Christians are supposed to do. We're all to offer ourselves to God. This is a radical demand. It's also a continual one. You see in that verse how Paul says we should offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This is not a one-time deal. I can't say, "Oh, I've already done that. I sacrificed myself back when I got saved." In some respects, that would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? We could have just one moment of total surrender. We surrender our lives and God takes a little bit and he gives some direction and then we go off from there. Well, that's not what Paul says the Christian life should look like. The Christian life is one of continual surrender. We are to constantly remember that we are God's possession. Our lives are dedicated to him for his use. We are not our own. The Bible is full of examples of people who lived in that kind of day-to-day dependence on God. Their commitment to a life of sacrifice gives them a Godward focus that guards them from sin. When Joseph faced overwhelming temptation to sin in Potiphar's house, it was his sense of being owned by God and responsible to him that gave the strength to resist. When Joseph was confronted with that opportunity to sin, he wasn't just sitting back wondering whether this sin would be worth it, whether there might be some downsides or some benefits to this sin, to failing to obey God's law. No, Joseph responded, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" He was saying, I've already offered myself to God. I'm a sacrifice. I've set my course. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. God God's people are called to live as sacrifices. Of course, the perfect illustration of this life of sacrifice is Jesus, our Savior. We tend to think of Jesus' sacrifice as a one-time event. We think of his sacrifice as his death on the cross. And Jesus did offer himself as the sacrifice of atonement once for all on Calvary. But Jesus is also a glorious example of living as a sacrifice. Jesus said, "I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father." He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." And when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he faced that brutal end to his ministry, he said to God, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus lived as a sacrifice to his Father. It was 33 years of living sacrifice. And that is how we are called to live. We're to live as those who are dedicated to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. This is a radical and a continual demand that Paul is laying out in Romans 12. If you're not a believer here today, did you recognize that Christianity is this demanding? Maybe you thought Christianity was about keeping a certain list of rules, about signing on as a church member, about giving money to the church. Or maybe you thought it was just about being nice or signing on to some statement of faith. Well, many of those things are valuable, but they're not the heart of Christianity. The Bible says that Christianity is about total surrender to God. And the Bible also says that by nature, none of us want to surrender. In fact, there's really nothing that we want less. By nature, we want to say, "I am mine. I am the captain of my fate." We might be generally nice people, but we're people who want to run our own lives. And the Bible calls that attitude sin. Wanting to run our own lives is rebellion against God, because we were made by God to serve him. We're made to live for him, to form our lives around him. We're made to glorify and worship God. Friends, if you are here and you are refusing to give up the reins of your life, think about your position as one in rebellion against the maker of the universe. Give up that useless struggle. Find your purpose and your life in Him. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." If you are a Christian here this morning, I think this passage forces you to ask, am I fully surrendered to my Lord? To be a Christian is to surrender to the Lordship of Christ, to give up our works and our agenda, to trust completely in the salvation offered through Jesus. Still, it's possible for even believers to start to reclaim certain spheres of their lives. It's possible for us to start living less and less as sacrifices dedicated to our Lord. Sometimes we sinfully start to feel like we've given up a lot for Jesus. We might feel, I've sacrificed a lot for God. I just want this one little thing for myself. I just want this one hobby that's all mine. I just want this one professional ambition. This one relationship that God won't touch. I just want this one sinful habit. God says, no. You were bought with a price. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This passage prompts us to think carefully about our lives. I would encourage you to spend some time this afternoon or early this week thinking about this passage and about your priorities. Is every area of our lives given over to God? Do we pursue even our recreations as part of our spiritual act of service? Or are there these pockets of rebellion within? Things we don't want to give up to God. The hymn we sang right before the sermon captured something of this idea of a life of sacrifice, or a life of praise. Horatius Bonar wrote, "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lip of praise alone, nor in the praising heart, I ask but for a life made up of praise in every part." I think that captures the radical command of Paul here in Romans 12. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, if we ended the sermon right here, I think it could be very convicting. And yet it would be a pretty hopeless message. All of us fail to live up to this command. All of us fail to live as sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. If we ended the message right here, we would be left looking at ourselves with our eyes rooted on our sin and failure. But Paul doesn't leave us with our eyes rooted on ourselves. Along with this radical command, he gives us the foundation of that command. He tells us why we should offer ourselves as sacrifices to God. And the reason is wonderful. Look at that verse again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Why should we sacrifice ourselves to God? We should do it in view of God's mercy. Do you recognize how awesome those first 10 words of chapter 12 are? Think of all the things Paul could have said, all the reasons he could have given for us to offer ourselves to God. He could have said, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's creative power. God is your maker. He owns you. So you should sacrifice yourself to him. Paul could have said, offer yourself as a sacrifice in view of the threat of eternal judgment. If you don't offer yourself to God, you will be judged. So do it. Just submit. Just obey. But that's not how the commands of the Bible are presented. God doesn't say, as many of us parents are tempted to say to our children, just do it because I said so. God doesn't say that. He gives reasons, wonderful, God-centered reasons for his commands. Paul ties this radical command to this glorious foundation. Remember God's mercy to you. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans revealing how God was not content to leave us in our sin and our rebellion. All of us were lost in sin. We were bitterly rebellious against God, facing eternal judgment without hope and without God in the world. But God sent his Son to live a perfect life and to die for us while we were still his enemies. Jesus suffered the insults and tortures of men. He suffered the full wrath of God that we deserved, so that Paul could write in chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or we could read in chapter 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The root of our total surrender, the root of our commitment to bring every area of our lives under the authority of God, is the mercy of God revealed to us in Christ. And that changes everything. We aren't scrabbling about trying to get our lives in order so God will be pleased with us. We do not need to offer our bodies as sacrifices so God will give us his blessing. No, we already know blessing unimaginable. And that should drive us to say, I am thine, O Lord. Draw me nearer. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If we approach God's commands without looking to his mercy as our motivation, we will become either overwhelmed or self-righteous. We'll be overwhelmed when we see how far short we fall, and we'll be self-righteous when we feel like we're doing well, when we feel like we're earning God's favor. Oh, may the mercy of God drive us to repentance. May it drive us to offer our bodies joyfully as living sacrifices to the God who has poured out his fathomless mercy on us. Some time ago, I had the opportunity to speak to a Muslim student who had never really heard the gospel. He wanted to know what Christians believe, and so I tried to tell him. I told him how Christians believe that we can never work our way to God. We have sinned, and we all deserve God's judgment. We can't save ourselves. And then I told him how Jesus died in our place, and we are accepted before God because of what he did, and not because of the good things that we do. At least that's what I intended to tell him. I don't really know what I said. I didn't really know if anything was getting through until he made one kind of discouraging statement. He said, "No, that doesn't make any sense. If what we do doesn't matter, if God isn't judging us based on our actions, then everyone would just do whatever they want." He was saying, we need the threat of God's judgment hanging over our heads to keep us in line. I don't know how I responded to that argument, but inside I was thinking, the only reason you can make that objection is that you don't know my God. If you truly knew the depth of his love, the breadth of his mercy, the length of his patience and kindness, you would give yourself to him with joy. May we who know this God dwell on his mercy. And may we respond to that mercy by joyfully offering ourselves as living sacrifices. We'll be closing with hymn number 565, All for Jesus. And I'd encourage you to turn to that hymn now. The hymn is based on Romans 12:1, and it captures that message of total sacrifice founded on the wonderful mercy of God. If you've gotten that out, look at verse 1, first of all. All for Jesus. All for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. And then see the foundation of that commitment in verses 4 and 5. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder! How amazing! Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved. Let's me rest beneath his wings. Let's pray. Lord God, may we see more and more of your mercy. May we dwell on it day by day. And may that mercy shown us, especially your mercy at the cross, drive us to give up ourselves as sacrifices. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with 565.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord.